Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
This year is simply Jesus, and that is the focus of our study. And what we find as we look in the Gospels is that that was really God's rescue plan. From before the ages, it was all about a rescue plan. Every one of us is a damsel in distress. Do you acknowledge that this morning? We need help. Lord, rescue us. So I am here this morning, and I'm going to make this a briefer than a normal lecture time, hopefully, to give you plenty of time to go to your groups and get acquainted. And I'm so excited about this morning. And that is the operative word of the day. I've been saying this for the last week. We've been talking about that. Everyone that I've talked to this morning, the word has been, I'm excited. And we're excited too. We are really excited about what the Lord's going to be doing this year. But I am so glad that we are here this morning. I'm just so ready for summer to be over. Have you been ready for summer to be over? It's like summer is such an upheaval of schedules. I mean, even though you may be some of you working girls and have, you know, schedules that follow right on through the summer, for me, it's just summer. This summer has been the wildest summer I've ever had, I think, for a number of reasons. But, we had the birth of our first grandson in July. That was just awesome. Little Christopher David Laurie was born, and so we welcomed him to our family. But in the midst of all that joy, we had two amazing crusades, one in Anaheim and, of course, one at Dodger Stadium in Los Angeles, and the Lord blew our minds with what he did with Harvest America. We worked really hard. Those of you that joined me as part of the prayer force saw God do miracles. I mean, we saw the stats on Sunday here, over 400 and some thousand people joined live to listen, either in the stadiums or in host sites, and then they had over 28,000 respond in some way, fill out cards, go forward in an invitation to the gospel. I mean, we just, wow. But in the midst of all those crusades and the birth of our grandson, we had three pretty extensive trips. We went on two different speaking things with Greg, and on one of those, we brought along our granddaughters, Stella and Lucy, and I have so much respect for you young moms out there. I never had two little ones. I had one little one, and he grew, and then I had another little one, and he grew, but to travel with two little ones was just like, oh my, and the car seats and the stuff you have to bring along, and you have to remember to take along the snacks and the wipes and the ham, the Tide pens, and you name it, and a long flight, and then we, in the middle of the two crusades, we went on another trip, and that was Greg's prep time for Dodger Stadium, and we were there by ourselves. And then this last trip, we had our family, Jonathan and his wife, Brittany, and our three little ones, Riley, Allie, and baby Christopher, and we all flew on the plane together. And if I thought traveling with Stella and Lucy was a lot, we needed all four of us adults, all hands on deck with the strollers and the car seats. And then, of course, Allie is in her glorious stage of life of, you know, she's going to be turning two. Is it today? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Friday. Thank you, Brittany. Because Brittany's birthday is right in there, too. So we have two birthdays this weekend in the midst of preparing for this. My brain's a little foggy. But anyway, so, you know, traveling with Allie, who's like, you know, determined to kick the seat in front of her for the entire trip. But anyway, we're glad summer's over with. I loved it. I'm thankful for it. I'm truly thankful. I cherished every minute of it. But boy, let me tell you, I'm going to take this down since I don't need both microphones. Cherished every minute of it, but I'm so ready to let go of it. I'm ready for fall. Are you ready for fall? Ready for a routine? Ready for Bible study? Ready for our group times together? And, you know, it's not just the routine that I'm really hungry for. It's all of you and what we do here on Wednesdays as we focus on the Lord and we focus on his word and we gather in the name of Jesus in our groups to talk about that. You know, we have fellowship and we have friendships and we do a lot of, you know, little snippets and bites, but when you designate a full hour to just sit in a group and talk about the scriptures, there's something that happens. We are so fed and so filled on a level that is beyond just the normal everyday times we have together, and I'm so thankful for that. And it's like I said, it's not just the discipline and the routine; it's really focusing in on God's Word on a deeper level. But and as I've said, the word "excited" keeps popping up everywhere, and every time I heard the word "excited," my stomach kind of sunk a little bit because I thought I got to do that opening lesson. I got to do the welcome, and it's like biting my fingernails and. And I have a feeling, how many of you out there are excited, but you're also a touch nervous too? I know I talked to some of you out there that are here for the first time, here in the church for the first time, part of the Bible study. We want to just reach out and love you and let you know we are nervous as well. All of us up here, we're in this together and we're biting our fingernails. You know, we have new lessons, new groups, new folder, new theme, new artwork, new a lot of things. And so that creates sort of a little bit, throws us a little bit off our rhythm, but we have a God that we can lean on, and we can trust that He is here with us this morning. And this year is going to be an incredible year. Our theme is simply Jesus. I love that theme. There's nothing simple about Jesus when you really think about it. It's like getting from here to Hawaii. He'd say, oh, how do you get from here to Hawaii? Well, you go down to the airport and you get on a plane and you get there, right? But there's all sorts of nuances and directions and steps and guidelines and rules and security checkpoints, and there's a lot more to it. So when we say simply Jesus, we don't mean simple Jesus. I love words, and I love the word simply, because when I looked it up, it really meant so us, we can focus on a single object, a single thing. And all the different ways in which that word simply is used is fascinating to me, and it's so perfectly applicable to what we're going to be doing this year in our study. The word simply can be also translated uniquely and purely. It can be translated totally, completely, absolutely. So you put that next to the word Jesus. He is simply divine. He is the simple truth. He is straightforwardly and unaffectedly and directly Jesus when he makes statements like, before Abraham was, I am. How direct can that be? And then there's also simply is translated modestly, unpretentiously, unelaborately. There we see Jesus on his knees with a towel girt around his waist, washing the disciples' feet. How awesome is that? Simply Jesus. And then, of course, there is without a doubt, unmistakably, undeniably, definitely Jesus. When he appeared to the disciples and he said, it is I, do not be afraid. Simply Jesus. And Jesus stands at the crossroads of history. He stands right in the middle of time. And he poses to the world and he poses to all of us a simple question, and it is, who exactly was Jesus? Who do we say that Jesus is? Jesus is followed by tens of millions of followers. He is loved and adored, and his name is precious to us. His name is also used as a swear word. Countless others and many, many people try to ignore him, but Jesus pops up all over the place. He's impossible to ignore. His name pops up in the line to a song, or in a scene in a movie, or a cross on a city skyline, or as I saw recently on the news, a crucifix in a jar of an artist's urine. I mean, how can you ignore Jesus? He is the central figure of all history. Most of the world uses the dating system that is based on his birth. Jesus is unavoidable. He is the most fascinating, awe-inspiring, disturbing, beautiful, unfathomable, misunderstood revelation in all the universe. And he is the subject of our lessons this year. We're going to come across some amazing characters. Starting from the get-go, we're going to see Mary, and we're going to see Joseph, and we're going to see the shepherds, and we're going to see Nicodemus, and we're going to see Pilate and Herod and a lot of fascinating characters. But I want you this year to keep your eyes on Jesus. I want you to study him. I want you to know him. And this Jesus, his story, his life, was way before the manger in Bethlehem. From the beginning, we're told that there was a plan before time that God would send Jesus, a plan that no one would ever have imagined. It sets Christianity apart from any other belief system the world could possibly offer. From the dawn of time, Scripture hinted at, it pointed to, it prophesied, it revealed to us in types and in shadows this great rescue plan for this planet. God had a plan. And Jesus speaks of that in John 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." These first century Jews that he was talking to had taken the Scriptures, the Pharisees had taken the Scriptures and made it their goal and purpose to study them, to know them, to obey the law. And yet, in all the searching of the Scriptures, they had missed Jesus. And you know what? Don't just think that can happen to Pharisees. That can happen to us as well. Those of us who love God's Word, who study God's Word. Let's remember that it's about Jesus. Let's not miss Jesus in our studying and our searching the Scriptures. And then in Luke 24, verse 27, he said, "Beginning with Moses," we read, Jesus appearing to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus, beginning with Moses, gave them a Bible study that all of us would just love to have heard, because he pointed to and told them the Scriptures that spoke of him. We know he referred to one of those Scriptures himself, and that was in Psalm 110. Jesus said, "Of whom was David speaking when he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" So from before time, and we're going to begin with Bethlehem next week, and Sue Mills will be bringing us the lecture next week on focusing on the birth and the early years of Jesus. But before then, Jesus existed in eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Prior to creation, God was all there was, the Trinity. Someone once asked Augustine, I think this is kind of interesting and funny at the same time. They asked Augustine, what was God doing before creation? And Augustine, St. Augustine said, well, he was creating hell for people who ask stupid questions. I don't know that it's such a stupid question, actually, because I'm sort of fascinated. What was God doing in all eternity? But we don't have to wonder, because Jesus, he doesn't explain every detail about it, but he tells us, because in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, speaking to his Father, he says, "Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." When you get that kind of feeling in the pit of your stomach, like God is so big, God is so powerful, God is so holy, I don't know, how can I relate to a God like that? Remember this scripture, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from all eternity were bound in this love relationship. And out of that love relationship came this incredible plan of creation and redemption and rescue. It is beyond imagining. God the Father, God the Son, in this love that they had, uninterrupted, enjoying one another. Before a single star burst into being, before our sun ever sent out its first rays of light and energy, before the galaxies were spoken into existence and made from nothing, the Trinity was there, and there was love. And if God is love, there had to be a lover and there had to be a beloved. And within the Trinity, we see this incredible relationship of love. And there was Jesus before the manger, before Bethlehem, before what we know of him in the Gospels. He was there in eternity. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have it yet, you need to get it. It's a children's book, but it's more than a children's book. And I love the opening pages in that, because it talks about the Bible being one story. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, it is telling us one story. And it puts it this way: he is the young hero from a far country who leaves his country to search after a lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace to rescue the one that he loves. So when we look at the Gospels this year, and we're going to look at all four Gospels, and they're going to be taken and harmonized, when we look at the Gospels this year, I don't want you to think of them primarily as a rule book, because a lot of people go to the Scriptures and they're saying, okay, well, here's what I need to do, here's what I need to stop doing, here's how I do it, here's the way in which I do it, and it becomes a list of rules. And yes, there are commandments, and yes, it is guidelines for life and living and how God intended us to live it at best, but it's so much more than that. Neither is it a book of heroes, of great examples that we're to follow, you know? Like Mary of Nazareth, you know, I mean, what a great example she was, and we can look to her and emulate her life, but far often, when we look at the heroes of the Bible, we see heroes that had feet of clay, heroes that failed, heroes that messed up, heroes that made huge mistakes. So when you read these passages, don't be tempted to look at them just as a book of rules or a set of examples that we're to follow. The Bible and the lessons this year, I want for all of us to see in a new way. I want it to see it as Jesus' story. The gospel is God's revelation of his Son as Savior and the rightful King of all the universe. He is the King who has come back to reclaim what was lost. And sometimes we can miss the point of the story. When we read the Scriptures and we go to our lessons, we can miss the point by asking first the question, well, what is this saying to me? How can I apply this to my life? When we first ought to say, what is this telling me about God? What is this telling me about Jesus? What am I to learn about him? And then as we look at him, very often the application will flow right out of that. So let's not miss that first question. What is this telling me about Jesus? Every single lesson, I want you to ask yourself that question. So I want to take just a minute before we dismiss you to your groups to just give you a little encouragement about the lessons this year. How many of you were here for the book of Psalms that we studied last year? That's a lot of you. We had a very different course in study last year, didn't we? It was amazing. I think it was one of my favorites that we've ever done. Those of you that missed it, go online to virtue.harvest.org and just poke your head in there to some of the lessons that we did. They were short. They were concise. They were outcries and prayers and praises and laments to God. It was very easy to study, I felt, the book of Psalms. And the lessons were shorter. This year, the lessons are going to be a little longer. We're going to have long swaths of reading. And I don't want you to be discouraged by that. I want you to be challenged by it. I want you to see this as just an incredible opportunity. And to take the time in your weekly lessons to not rush right to the question. We're going to give you those scriptures up front because we're trying to piece together the narratives of the Gospels, all four Gospels, and I want you to read them. And if you would do this, I think this would be a great idea to take that first day. Don't go to the questions yet. Go to the reading. And I know you girls who are doing the inductive lesson will understand this because that's basically what you have to do anyway. But for those of us that use the deductive lessons, which have the specific questions in there, I want you to take that first day and read and soak it in. I want you to come at it with open eyes and an open heart and an open mind. And that's going to require some planning because the lessons are a little bit longer. You guys are going to have to plan your weekly schedules around this. And it is a commitment, and it is a discipline, but you will get the most out of this if you plan to do a part of these lessons every single day, not try to cram it all into one sitting. How many of you already have a regular time, a regular place, and your Bible study materials right where you can get to them at some point in the morning? I mean, I would expect a lot of you would already have that. How many of you still struggle, even though you have your regular time, your regular place, how many you find imaginable interruptions in the middle of all of that. The schedule goes in an upheaval. I will say it is the fight of my life every day to make time to hear God's voice, to not push it to the side, to not squeeze it in. How hard is it to stay focused on God's word and to not allow other things to interrupt us? This is going to take for all of us, those of you that have never had a quiet time before and those of you who had quiet time for years, time to refocus and re-examine your quiet time. Because when you say yes to a lesson like this and a commitment like this, what you're going to have to do is say no to some other things. Everything you say yes to in your schedule, do you realize you're saying no to something else? When you say yes to hearing God's voice and making time for Him, you're going to have to say no to something else. Ideally, these lessons should take about 20 to 30 minutes a day. Now, I don't want to put God in a box here. There are some of us who can spend much longer than that. And there'll be days when it's going to be a struggle just to get those 20 minutes of quiet. But trust me, it is worth it. It's how your heart is going to be transformed by beholding Jesus, God's great Savior and King. How hard is it when you sit down to do your quiet time to not subconsciously be looking at your cell phone, to checking? I mean, I know I got a new phone and I have to turn off the alerts because every email, every text, every phone call, every reminder that I have on my calendar, it sends out this little vibration or a little tone or something, and it's constantly interrupting me. I think it'd be a good idea to step away from your computers, hide your cell phones, silence them where you can't get to it, and find quiet. We just are not, as a society, conditioned to think deeply about anything. We are so conditioned to quick answers and quick responses, and we want to sit down and say, okay, God, speak to me. I'm giving you 5 minutes here, Holy Spirit. You're going to have to tell me what it is I need for the day. Give me that scripture, move my heart, help me get through this time and repentance and praise and commitment and surrender and everything else, and let's just do it like this, this, this. And it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. You need to sit and you need to soak and you need to wonder. And don't think about, this is what I have to do. Think, I want to behold Him. Like I said, what am I learning about God here? And then out of that, seeing Jesus, He is the most fascinating, glorious, beautiful, amazing, perplexing, challenging, demanding, terrifying. I mean, you'll see Him in all that spectrum of who He is. Just soak in that and wonder at that. If you do just that, out of that will flow all the other things as well. Let's declutter and let's turn down the noise in our lives to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us Jesus. I have this amazing computer at home, and I have an amazing cell phone, and I have an amazing iPad, because my husband, more than anything else in all the world, loves technology. How many of you remember Napoleon Dynamite's older brother, the whole song, I Love Technology? Greg loves technology, and I am the beneficiary of all of his cast-off stuff. Now, here's what I use my computer for. I use my computer for email. I use my computer for writing Word documents. And I use my computer for occasionally searching the web for things, okay? This computer could run my house, my life, my bank account, everything. But I use it for three things. Same thing with my phone. I don't talk to Siri. I don't care if she loves me or where she came from. Greg's always, it cracks me up. He will actually every now and then just pull out his phone and say, are you a male or a female? And I don't care if I ever talk to Siri. But I have these amazing pieces of equipment that can do so much, and I use them for so little. It must be very frustrating to the people at Apple to have customers like me, because I don't avail myself of all that it is able to do for me. And I think sometimes that for many of us, we go to the Bible the same way. We use Jesus. We use the Bible for basically, three things. It's like, okay, get me through the crisis. Tell me what I need to do. Help me how to pray. Show me how to pray. and how am I supposed to behave in this? You know, we go through these little compartments, and that's basically the questions that we have in our minds. We so seldom just allow Jesus to be all that he wants to be. And let me tell you, for those of us who have been Christians for many years, this material that we're going to be studying is so familiar. It is so familiar. We could probably stand up here and tell you the stories ad lib, because we've read them and we've read them, and the gospel is the centerpiece of Scripture. But because they're so familiar, we may be tempted to just sort of rush over them because we have all these presuppositions. We already think we know where the story is going. We already think we know the lessons contained. We've heard the sermons, but I want you to not try to swallow this in a hurry. Let's slow down. Let's savor it. Let's digest it. Let's find the time to make this work in our lives. Let's take the entire week. Let's take each day and set it aside to do that. You know, I love to cook. I love to cook because I love to eat, and I like recipes, and I like ingredients, and there are times when I, at Christmas and Thanksgiving, I know some of you ladies are like this, where you will just sit down and you would just plan your menu with such care, and oh, let's try this recipe for the turkey this year, or the different stuffing, or whatever, and then Thanksgiving Day comes, and you've spent days preparing it, and you set it all on the table, and then in my family, Greg, because he loves to eat what I cook, he really does, but he eats so fast. It's like, I've spent days, I've spent hours prepping this meal, and then I sit it down in front of him, and he puts his head down, and he picks up his fork, and he doesn't come up for air until his plate is clean, and he's done, and it takes all of like 10 minutes, and I'm like, hey, did you even taste that? Did you even savor what I, you know, and there are times, even in restaurants where, you know, they'll bring stuff, or you'll be at a, you know, at a buffet or whatever, and Greg will, he will just dive right into the main course, miss all the appetizer. Sometimes he'll eat something, he goes, something was missing. And then I said, well, did you notice there was the sauce on the side? Oh, no, I didn't. I didn't notice that at all. You know, he says men are like dogs. I didn't say this. He said this. He said men are like dogs. He says you put the food in the bowl in front of them, and they just want to eat, okay? Don't touch my food. Don't mess with me. I'm going to talk to you in just a minute. I'll finish this verse. And that's so true. I know you relate to that with your husbands too, but some of us are like that with the Word of God. We come at the Bible, and we just, we don't sit there and we just don't look at it. We don't bring it up to our faces and take in the sights and the sounds and the smells and the nuances and the subtleties and the beauty of it all. We don't hold it in our mouths, our spiritual mouths, long enough to taste it, the textures and the flavors and the colors and everything else that is there. That God's word is food for our souls, and we can enjoy it like we would enjoy a delicious meal. So I hope you're coming today with your appetite whetted for Jesus, whetted for simply Jesus. And I hope you're coming today with an open mind. I want you to not forget everything that you've learned, but maybe set it aside as you come to the Scriptures each morning, and as you begin your lesson, just behold him, okay? He wants you to look at him. He wants you to see him. He wants you to be challenged by him, to be strengthened by him, to be reprimanded by him, to be comforted by him. Whatever it is, he has for you, and he has everything for you that you have need of. Let's allow him to do that. Remember the scene in Oliver Twist, those of you that read the book or saw the movies, where, you know, they're all these little boys in this parish boarding house, and they're starving, and they all have got every day just two thin little bowls of gruel, they call it. Just really thin, nothing, very watered down, you know, porridge. And they are starving. And one little boy says to the other boys one day, he says, I'm so hungry. I fear that if I go to bed one night, I might mistakenly eat the boy sleeping in the bed next to me. He says, I'm so hungry. And so they decide that they're going to go to the headmaster and his two assistants, and they're going to ask for more food. And they walk forward, and Oliver Twist, of course, is the one that he's been nominated by them all to go up and ask for more food. And you remember that scene where he walks up there, and this scrawny little boy in tattered clothes, and he holds up his bowl, and he says, "More porridge, sir?" And they look at him and they go, "More porridge? How dare you ask for more? How dare you ask for more?" And he's actually kicked out of the boarding house for that. Some of us come so hungry and fearfully before God, thinking that if we want more of Jesus, that he's going to parcel it out in such sparing portions. But that's not our God. Jesus is everything that we have need of, and there is more of Jesus than you could ever have want of. It's just a feasting table, a bounty. So fill up on him each week. One of the things that I love in the scriptures is this passage where it says that the people who listened to him at the time marveled at the things he said, and they said, "We have never heard anyone talk like this." Jesus, this Jesus that we might discover, if we really look deeply, is bigger, more disturbing, more fascinating, more lovely, and more urgent than we ever dreamed him to be. And it's all there waiting for us this year. Simply Jesus. Not simple Jesus, but simply Jesus. All together, uniquely, solely, unadorned, plainly, beautifully Jesus. And it's there for us. Cheryl is going to come up here and sing a song for us that she wrote with this.